you would, to two passages this afternoon. First, I'm going to read John 3:16, which you probably know, but we'll read it. And then Romans 8:32. So however you choose to go there to get there. 1 John 3:16 and then Romans 8:32. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. I want to read verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And let's pray. Lord, I pray your help this afternoon, that always, Lord, I would deal faithfully with the text of Scripture, the intent of your word. And then, Father, that our wills would be receptive to your word, our minds and hearts would be inclined to submit, to think the way that you think, to be wise in our conduct. Help us to that, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. So I wanted to take just a few minutes this afternoon and talk to us about gifts. I think you can pretty easily see the common denominator between Romans 8:32 and John 3:16 is the concept of giving. Technically, grammatically, John 3:16 refers to a giving, something being handed over. And Romans 8:32 talks about freely giving because it is actually the word graced. We have been graced with all things. A couple of disclaimers that I want to just throw out before I go any further with this. Number one is that this is not a Christmas Eve sermon on let's boost the church offerings. It really is not. And it certainly is not a, it's the holiday season and so give gifts to the pastor. And anytime I talk about giving, those are always two apprehensions that I have that, you know, I will come across the wrong way, and so I do not want to do that. This is a giving time of year. This is a time where we are culturally, if no other way, culturally acclimated to the notion of giving. And that poses some real problems to us, does it not? There is no shortage of people who bewail the commercialization of Christmas. And certainly there is some real substance to that, I suppose. But I do think that we ought to be very careful in how we're critical of the commercialization of Christmas. Because if people had a spirit of generosity at all times and it was dealt with properly, that would be a good thing, not a bad thing. I mean, here's part of the tension in just blanket lamenting the commercialization of Christianity is that generous giving is anchored in Christianity and nothing else. I mean, biblical Christianity is the only real, balanced, right way of thinking about giving. Another one of the issues that we face is that we are all to one degree or another limited in our ability to give. And the reality is that our heart and our wallets may not be the same size. And what we would like to do is beyond our ability to do. And on the other hand, we very much worry about the impact of giving. And I think this is one of the great fears that we as conservatives, again, with some merit, have, is that if you just keep giving and giving and giving and giving to some people, you don't help them ultimately. You create an expectation. And that's really not new to us. You can go back. Ben Franklin wrote extensively about it, his apprehension that if you just gave people stuff without restraint, that you would create what we would call a welfare class. So there are always some caveats. And so what I really want to do is just try and help us to get our mind around the way that God thinks. And of course, God has an advantage in his giving that we don't have. I'm sure he has many, but one is that God creates new creatures who are able to receive generous gifts. And we do not have that capacity. But having said all of that, okay, John 3:16 and Romans 8:32 make several things obvious. One is that God is incredibly generous. God is over the top generous. For a while, and I have nothing against it, I just haven't done it, but for a couple of years, I pretty devotedly watched NASCAR racing. And I enjoyed it. I've always enjoyed driving fast. And so there's been an appeal to that. But it was through the NASCAR races that I first heard the expression, go big or go home. And perhaps it has other uses in the world, but that was where I heard it, in the NASCAR world. The drivers would go home, go big or go home. All or nothing kind of proposition. God's giving is kind of that way. It is generous. If you look at John 3:16, and I know that you're familiar with it, and I don't want to diminish it in any way in your mind, but we do need to talk about it rather accurately. For God so loved the world. And what we sometimes do is we take that "so" and we turn it into an emotional, we give it an emotional dimension. That it was out of the depth of feeling and the depth of love and the internal groaning that God might have that he gave. Now, God has all of those things, but that's not what John 3:16 is saying. When Matthew uses the same word in Matthew 1:18, which we read this morning, it is translated like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Same word, so. I think even a better place to grasp the meaning is the way that it is used in Matthew 6:9. Jesus said, after this manner, pray. So that John 3:16 carries the idea of that God loved the world in this manner. It's not a description of the depth of God's love. There is that. But it's a description of the way that God's love gave. What did God do in love? He gave his son. He gave his son. It is the gift of his son that makes the question of Romans 8:32 possible. Having given his son, in effect, the question then becomes rhetorical, what would he then possibly withhold? Having given us everything that he has, what now would he possibly keep from us that is good? God gives generously. Think of it this way, folks. I mean, let's just be kind of crass and materialistic for a moment. What if God had given you $10 billion? What if he just put $10 billion with all of those zeros there in your bank account? You know the problem with God giving you $10 billion? Is that he could still give you more. He's got more. What if he gave us a planet? What if he gave you a galaxy? What if he gave you a universe? What if he gave you everything that you could want? He could still give you more. There's more to give. He is the God, according to Paul in Ephesians, who can give exceedingly abundantly above what we think or ask. We can't even think of the things that God could give. But God gave his son. When God gave us his son, he gave us his everything. There is nothing left to give. God loved us in this way. And generosity is good. Generosity has to be good because I have been saved to be made into the image of God, and God gave me everything that he had. There is nothing left to give. This is why the demand for us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength is not at all an unreasonable demand. It is exactly the way that God loves us. Secondly, these verses reveal to us that when God gave, he gave specifically with a return in mind. God gave for his own glory, but God gave looking for a specific end. The gift of his son was not simply a gesture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us a gift so that something could be gotten through the gift. The gift had a real purpose. We who believe get something in return for the gift that we have been given. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. You know the passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 2, 8 says of Jesus, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And in that little expression there, "given him," it is the same expression that we find in Romans 8:32, "freely given." God hath graced him with a name that is above every name. For Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, we are encouraged to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, holding the shame at bay, holding the shame in contempt. Yes, I mean, it's embarrassing to be hanging naked or virtually naked on a cross and to be abused and mocked by sinful men. But it is worth it because there is something better coming. When God gave thinking about what the return on the gift was going to be. And sometimes that notion makes us uncomfortable, as if we're treating Christianity like a commercial transaction. And it's not. And sometimes people will talk as if giving or even Christian service is supposed to be this altruistic thing, right? Virtue is its own reward. And I would just make the point, folks, that biblically that's not true. That biblically we do what we're doing, and if we're doing it, if we do it correctly, we're going to do it correctly because we are thinking through the end of it not just thinking through the virtue of having done it. Giving is good, so I'm going to give, and that's going to be the end of it. You should just give and not think about anything else. But the Lord did. But the Lord did. He thought clearly about what his giving or what his sacrifice was going to return to him. And he talks about it. He doesn't hide it in the secret recesses of his heart as if it's a dirty thing that nobody should see. I endured the cross because there was something better waiting for me. I was giving up something. I was gaining something. That's the way Paul talks. That's the way God talks. That was the way Jesus talked. When we give, we have a desired end in mind. We should have. We should think about what the end is going to be so that we know how and what we should give in the way of a gift. I mean, if the only reason to give, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, if the only thing that's motivating us to give is that I can get for myself your appropriate oohs and ahs, then that's going to distort the gift. Right? I don't want to get off on the political world, but this is what drives a lot of political giveaway programs. Not that they're really going to accomplish a desired end, but that we're going to be able to feel good about ourselves for having helped the needy. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Jesus not only thought like this and spoke like this, he instructed us to think like this. God gave generously. God gave thoughtfully. Why am I giving this? What am I expecting in return for what I am giving away? Luke 6:38, give. Hand it over. That's what it means. Hand it over. And it shall be given unto you. Hand it back to you. Now just think through, right? Let this think through. I mean, imagine, because this is kind of the imagery here, right? Imagine that you have a basket that you're holding. Right? And what's going to come back to you is, first of all, a good measure, a large quantity. And then it's going to be pressed down and shaken together. I can't remember it all exactly. My wife might be able to give you a little more of the details because it was one of her brothers. But I remember him explaining one time the process that he went through to fill a bowl of cereal. This was when he was a teenager. And his brothers would rag on him because he would fill it and then he would push it down. And I remember him saying, I want to see the milk floating up through the cereal. I don't want to see the cereal floating on top of the milk. Right, this is the word of the Lord. Give, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure. Pressed. Shaken together. Get all the voids out of there. Get all the air spaces out of there. Filled as full as it can possibly be filled. And then running over. Shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, which means meter, I mean it is the word meter, with the same measure that ye meter shall be measured to you again. Now that's the word of the Lord. And this is not about church giving. But it's not just about what the prosperity gospel people call seed faith. Right? The part of the problem with the prosperity gospel folks is they treat it kind of like a one cycle thing. Right? You give your money to the preacher, and then the preacher ends up with everybody's money, and God will give you more money. But that's not what Luke 6:38 says at all. It says, first of all, that if you give, men will give to you. And the implication, folks, is that this is something that is an ongoing process. That this becomes a lifestyle. The verse doesn't say, give and God will bless you. It says, give and men will give to you. Does that end it? No. Right? You give, and then men give to you, pressed down, full measure, shaken together, overflowing. Now what? Now you have more to give. Now what? Then what? Then it comes back to you. Then what? Then you have more to give. There's a right way of thinking about this, and hoarding isn't it. Giving is, biblical giving is never a pathway to hoarding. That's not ever what the Bible teaches about it. That the way to get rich is to figure out how to get a bunch of other people to give you money, like what we're engaged in is some religious Ponzi scheme. But that we give and we give and we give. This is what God does. He gives and he gives. Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? There is a conscious way of thinking about this. There is a recognition that giving isn't just pouring money down a hole, and that giving isn't just trying to make me feel good about what I have done. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks again about the end result of how he thinks about this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Paul is talking to the Philippians. I mean, the whole little letter, the four chapters of the letter, is really a thank you note for their financial support. That these people had sent him money while he was ministering. And he writes to them in verse number 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And he's not now saying what I got was when I opened it was a nice candle. But he's talking about the nature of the financial gift, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I mean, here is the proper end, that human needs are met, human givers are rewarded, and God is happy. I mean, it's the trifecta of giving. Everybody wins. The giver is rewarded, the recipient is rewarded, and God is well pleased. So there is a way to give that is to give selfishly, that views giving as only to give immediate or gratification or to get something in return, to buy a favor, to basically bribe God or to bribe another human being. But that's not the biblical way. So I think the passages argue that God gives generously and God gives with a clear purpose in mind. And how do I keep my giving from being entirely selfish? And again, the text helps us there, because what God gave was himself. What God gave first was himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the follow-up question, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So there is the all things that God gives. There is the food to eat and the air to breathe and the water to drink and the jobs to have and the families to enjoy and the vacation days and the country in which we live and the cars we drive. They're all the things. But the things are the consequence of the fact that what God did first of all was give us himself. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 8. You know the passage. Verse number one, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, a cute way of saying we want you to be aware. We want you to see the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. All right, so I want you to see this. This is what he's saying. I want you to see this. I want you to see the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, and you can read about that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Right? So you have a little bit of a math equation here that doesn't seem to make any sense. You take tremendous persecution in abject poverty, and it equals Christian generosity. That's what Paul is arguing. But this is grace. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is on the context, of course, of taking the offering to go back to the saints in Jerusalem, who they have never met, who they do not know. Verse number five, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So this even took the great apostle Paul a little bit by surprise, but it is totally consistent, folks, with the grace of God, because this is how we got the grace of God to us. God gave us himself, and then, of course, everything else. Which is why I am comfortable calling this a brief theology of gift giving. Because it starts with ourselves. Then everything else follows. And until we give ourselves, everything else is like yanking teeth. And I'm not talking about, you know, when we pass the offering plate. The whole concept of generosity, freely you have received, freely give. We give first ourselves. I mean, and so let me just illustrate it with a church illustration, right? We could put a check in the plate for missions, and we could go, I would never do that. I don't want to do that. That would be the worst thing in the world to do. The thought of living in another country is so deplorable to me that I would rather be dead than live somewhere else. Here's $100. Or we could go, if this is what the Lord had for me, I would be my delight to do whatever the will of God is, because I am thoroughly committed to the Lord. Here's $100. It's the same check, but it's not the same gift. We understand that, folks. We understand intuitively the difference between somebody who gives us a gift because they love us and somebody who is trying to give us a gift as substitute for love for us. God loved us and gave us himself, and then everything else after that is, of course, on the table. When we give ourselves to God, then everything else that we own in the world, or that we possess in the world, we don't own any of it, it's all God's, but that he entrusts us with, all of it then becomes in some manner or dimension a seed. Right? This is why Jesus can say that even a gift of cold water in his name, it's his water. Right? Here I am in the name of Christ giving a cup of his cold water to somebody, but you get rewarded for that. Because having given ourselves, everything else follows. So we should really make it a point and a practice and an endeavor to give ourselves first to the Lord. That should really be the thing that drives us. This is an imitation of God who gave himself. Right? He didn't send a surrogate. He didn't send a delegate. He came himself. And this is what we should do. And then, having given ourselves, then the tangible and the material and the substance, then they have true spiritual meaning. They're not substitutes. Right? I mean, I can't substitute love for God with a check. But if I have love for God, there will be checks. And you know, we certainly do struggle with the distinction. And I sometimes say, if I can just, again, to illustrate it with the church thing, I mean, the Lord cares the spirit with what you give. We cash your check. We don't care what your attitude is. Right? I mean, we just do. You know, I mean, I've never been in one meeting with the deacons when they're counting money and somebody said, you know, I don't think he was sincere enough in writing out this check, so we don't want it. We just put him in the bank and we leave that up to the Lord. So, where do we want to be on this holiday season? Right? Because there are gifts and presents and trees and anticipation and excitement. We want to give ourselves. And the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to Paul. And this was all in accordance with the will of God.